Let's start with verse 35. Jesus has made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Now he's addressing the people. John 12:35. Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of the light." What's he trying to get across in this passage?
He's the light. He's going to be with them just a short time.
Okay. Remember John, in writing this gospel, his reason for writing that is over and over he is saying, this is the Son of God. This is the person who's come to save us. This is the person that's come not to condemn, but to bring us knowledge. And here again, just before, remember, this is approximately 5 days before the crucifixion. Jesus again is stating why he came to this earth. Yes, he had just previously said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all to me. But now he begins to share with them the real burden of why he was here. And he says, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Now my question is, what light did Jesus bring to these people in his 3.5 years ministry?
The character of God.
And what do you mean by that?
Well, they had their view of God wasn't a God of kindness and love and forgiveness. It was a God of vengeance and
exactness.
He brought
the true character of God to show them
God's true character, His love for them. And they didn't believe Him.
Okay. Is that important?
Yes, it's important. Our perception of God is very important.
Okay. What was the darkness then that He was trying to remove? If you come to bring light, by definition then, that means until the light gets there, you have darkness. Wouldn't you agree?
Right.
Okay. So what was the darkness then that he came to shed light upon? Salma, did you want to say something?
No. The thought that popped into my mind was ignorance. They didn't know the truth. So they were in dark about it.
Okay. All right. Very. That's correct. What else? What was the darkness they were in?
They were in the darkness of their church.
Okay, what do you mean by that?
Well, the church at that time was very exact, rigid, law. They felt that you could keep these 1,000 rules and that was the law. They had added on so much. So that was darkness. They said there was just no truth in them.
Okay. Right. What other darkness is there that they were in?
Doubt.
In what, ma'am?
Doubt.
Doubt. Okay.
Darkness about the Messiah.
Okay.
Christ, working your way to heaven.
Okay.
You're all bad, but they had a complete misapprehension.
Mm-hmm. Good. How come none of you brought up anything about doctrine? Were they in darkness of doctrine?
No, they
didn't worship doctrine. They knew it better than anyone.
Okay. Now we're going to see something. Keep that in mind because we're going to come to some verses a little bit later about judgment. So, it's clear to understand that doctrine was not a problem. Was knowledge of the Scriptures a problem?
Not at all.
Was reading of the Old Testament a problem? No, they had all of that down. But yet they were in total darkness, and then here comes the light. The Greek says that for the word, when you're in darkness overtakes you, the Greek paints a picture of drifting. That if you don't look at the light, you don't follow the light, you don't see where the light is leading you, then you begin to drift. And you just simply drift off and further into darkness and off the path that you should be on. Okay. Let's go. Then it says, when he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. So Jesus at this time is really not looking for much of a discourse. In fact, in just a few verses, we're going to see his last public statements that he made. From now on, in the next few days, he spends them with his disciples. He spends them at the Lord's Supper. He spends them in Gethsemane. And then he spends his time for a few hours in front of the different priests and rulers and Pilate, and he's crucified. So this, in the next few verses, is his last public statement that he wants to make to the public. All right, somebody read verse 37.
Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him.
Okay, let's stop there. In each one of the Gospels early in the ministry of Jesus, we see over and over the two questions, are you the Messiah, and just give us a sign. Give us some proof. Now, has Jesus done this?
Yes.
Yeah. Over and over and over, he's given them every sign, every proof that he could think of. Not only how he treated the little children and the poor, he was kind, he healed. Everything about him was fulfilling the Old Testament. But yet they chose not to believe because their concept of a Messiah was a deliverer. So here, John, remember, John has the commentary. So he says, even after Jesus had done all of these miraculous signs, and of course the last one we talked about the last couple of Friday nights was the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And as last week we found out, all they were interested in seeing Lazarus alive, is not, we not only have to kill Jesus, we got to re-kill Lazarus. Because we can't have this guy walking around. So, I mean, that's all that was to them. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Now somebody please look up Isaiah 53 and hold that text because we're going to read a few passages from Isaiah 53. Somebody has it, just holler. Sandy have it? Okay, hold on to it. Alright, so here's John. This is John's commentary. He says, after Jesus had done all of these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, this is a quote from Isaiah 53, so begin reading about four verses from Isaiah 53, starting with verse 1.
Who has believed what we have heard, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before them like a young plant, and like a root out of a dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity. And as one from whom others hide their faces, he was despised and we held him no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted.
Okay, now who is that talking about? Pardon?
Jesus.
How did they miss this?
They were in the dark.
What didn't fit next
That's right. When you study with your conclusion already in hand, does that change your studying?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. And that's exactly what they did. Their Messiah was going to deliver powerful from the Romans. So when they came across Isaiah 53, which is a very easy to understand who it was talking about, they never connected the dots. Now, fair question. Did John understand this when Jesus was here on the earth?
No.
Didn't have a clue. He was no different. So now, 40 years later, he has put this all together. So John says, after all, this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, Lord, who has believed our messenger, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed. A direct quote from Isaiah 53. For this reason, they could not believe. Now somebody look up Isaiah 6, 1 and 2. 6:10, excuse me. So he's going to go on and quote Isaiah again.
Then he said to me, make the minds of the people dull, their ears deaf and their eyes blind, so that they cannot see or hear or understand. If they did, they might turn to me and be healed.
Okay. We will come to this passage comment. For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah had said elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes, he has deafened their ears, so that they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Nor turn, and that I could heal them. A direct quote from Isaiah. Now, how do you explain this passage?
You mean about God making a blind?
Absolutely.
Why would that be? I mean, why would God want to do that?
Well, that's a good question. That's why I'm asking.
Well, it's like God hardening Pharaoh's heart. God didn't harden Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And I think it's the same with these people. God didn't make them blind. They were blinded by choice.
Why would Isaiah say this? This, by the way, this is early in Isaiah's ministry.
In this, where Isaiah had just come back from a big preaching crusade, let's say, that he's trying to get the message across to people, they won't pay attention to him. He's frustrated.
Yeah. Was Isaiah a successful prophet? Well, he was to turn the children of Israel away from total destruction. Did he do that? Nope, they were wiped out. So you can imagine the frustrations at time. How did he die? Anybody? Yeah, put in a log, sawed in half by good King Manasseh, who will be in heaven. So I can hardly wait to see Isaiah. We'll go get a front row seat and see Isaiah turn the corner as he's taking his tour of heaven. And there's Manasseh. And he's going to say, you got to be kidding me. Yeah, Isaiah certainly was just being poetic. That's why in reading the Scriptures, it's important to see how the Father works with all of us. Because he tells us over and over and over how he works with it. But Isaiah, being poetic, says, Lord, you might as well blinded their eyes. You might as well deafened their ears. You might as well done, because they ain't listening anyway. And so when John looked back and he looked at Jesus' ministry, he came to the same conclusion. And so John quotes Isaiah and said, after all, this had been foretold that he would not be effective. Any input or any questions? Does it make sense? Because Nathan's exactly right. This isn't God. It says in verse 41, Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. One of the things that we look back in the Old Testament, starting with Adam, Moses, and a lot of the different prophets, because their ministry was hard, because their ministry didn't look successful, God was always gracious and showed them down the road what would happen. He never left them hanging. And as we discussed for those that were there Wednesday night, that's why sometimes the beauty of the book of Daniel is not the obvious, it's the unobvious, in the sense of the prayer life of Daniel and how God worked with the Babylonians and how God worked in Daniel's life to be a blessing. And so here again, John says when Isaiah said this, he had the privilege of seeing Jesus in His glory. Okay, let's see. Where are we? The wind keeps blowing my Bible. Okay, verse 42. Now there is hope. Somebody read 42.
However, quite a number of priests in leadership positions did accept Jesus as Messiah. But because they were afraid of the chief priests and the Pharisees, they did not step out publicly and declare their allegiance. Otherwise, they would have been put out of the synagogue.
Okay. Does yours say, for the love, they love praise from men more than praise from God?
Yes.
Okay. All right. So some of it was effective. But how effective was it? They believed, but how did it affect them?
When he died, they all ran away. They didn't want to be there.
Okay.
And they weren't.
Yeah. So how did it affect some of these Pharisees that did see all of this and accept it and believe it?
I don't know. I imagine the one it did affect was probably pretty frustrated. If I can either accept this man, which I watch what I want to do, I really believe it. But if I do, man, they're going to throw me out of the synagogue. I won't have a place to go to church anymore. I won't have a place to worship. I won't have any friends.
So what was more important to them?
Status, prestige.
Pardon?
The opinion of other people.
Yeah. So they believed, but how strong was their belief?
Yeah.
Not strong enough.
People have always been like that because it's hard to step out for something you believe when you feel that your family's against you, your job's against you.
Okay.
This is what these people studied all the time, was the Old Testament and Isaiah and stuff. And here, Isaiah stood up for his face, he gets sawn half. John the Baptist stands up, gets beheaded. When we stand up, what's going to happen to us? You know?
That's exactly right.
Well, I mean, all these people that all stood up, someone killed them.
That's why the stories in the Bible are always about God.
Right.
Because if you look at it about man, doesn't look too good. Don't want to get swallowed up by a fish. I don't really want to get sawed in half. I don't want to be thrown in a pit like Jeremiah was and killed. So you have all of these things. It's always about God. Pride is a killer. Do you know that we're told that Lucifer, at one time after he led the rebellion, did want to get back to heaven and be part of God's family again, but what kept him?
His pride.
He did not want to go to the angels that followed him and say, I was wrong. So his heart went one way. He saw the kindness of his Father. He saw the kindness of God, but that pride would not let him do that. He could not say to the angels that had followed him, I was wrong. It's a tremendous lesson in that, because pride is a killer. says, for these guys, they saw the evidence, they believed the evidence, they were almost persuaded by the evidence, but the bottom line, they love praise from men more than praise from God. Now here comes Jesus' last public talking. Let's see what he says. Somebody start with 44.
Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness."
Okay, so let's stop there. So Jesus cried out, it says, with a very loud voice, "When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees what?"
The one who sent me.
Pardon?
The one who sent me.
When he looks at me, he sees the one who has sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. How would we interpret that today? And us as individuals, or us as a church, or us as a denomination. How would you interpret that today?
Talk about Jesus, about the goodness of Jesus, God is just the identical. We like to kind of separate, because we see in the Old Testament, we like to say that God was vengeful and all that. But here in the New Testament, he's showing that the character of God, his Father, is the same character as he has.
But a little farther on, it does say, he says that he's not come here to...
Yeah, we're going to get to that in a minute. That's the biggie for this evening. That's the biggie for the... He said, Jesus said, when you see me, when you see the light, what do you see?
The one who sent me.
You see the Father. What should we learn from that today in our life, denomination, and church? What do they see? Church of Christ. When you hear Church of Christ, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Pardon? No instruments. No music.
Well, it used to be.
Well, that's
when you met Adventists. What was the first thing that came to their mind? Oh, you the people that don't eat pork and don't dance and don't go to shows and don't do this and don't do that.
Go to church on Saturday.
Pardon?
The wrong day.
The
what?
Yeah,
wrong day. Yeah, go to the church. Yeah, see.
Well, I'm still just a heretic and a rebel enough to believe that if we get to heaven, we're walking down this pathway, and here comes Jesus to us. And now there, Jesus, show us the Father. He's going to say the same thing.
None of that matters if you don't show people Jesus Christ. And most of Christianity has got into a great debate on what is right, what is wrong, what we have over what other churches don't have, and what, you know, they're... You know, some churches think they're the only ones that are going to be in heaven. Yes?
I heard one radio report this week, and I haven't seen it in the paper, but supposedly the Pope came out this week and said that emphatically the Catholic Church is the only true church, and that the other Christian churches are wrong and need to fall in line behind the Catholic Church.
didn't say it in those words. What he said was that the Catholic Church is the true church, and the rest of the churches are somewhat of communities and not really a body of churches.
But that's not new.
No, he was restating. Yeah, he was restating. Pope John tried to defuse that a little bit.
But that's in their
churches are polarizing. It's really kind of frightening.
See, but they have their beliefs. Church of Christ has their beliefs. Mormons have their beliefs. We have our beliefs. We are none too different. As long as we look at the differences or what we have to offer in beliefs as over somebody else's church, I think the devil's very happy. Because unless Jesus did not say, I've come down here to be the light and shed real light on different doctrines. He says, I've come down here to do one thing, to show you the Father. And when you look at me, you see the Father. I think that should be the burden of what our church or our lives need to be, is that when people look at us, they see something that's different. And that's that relationship with God. Any comments?
Well, I think that's largely demonstrated in the view that Christ demonstrated of the Father in kindness and mercy and justice to other human beings.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. See, and it must be important because these are the last words Jesus, He has the last say. This is the last time He addressed the public. And of all the things He could have picked to address, He goes right back to the very basics of relationship with God. If you know me, you've seen the Father. As for the person who hears my words, but does not keep them, I do not judge him. Is that a call? I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it.
What does it mean by keeping my word?
Good question. Because that was one of the questions I was going to ask. Okay. What was his words?
Wasn't his teachings what he was trying to teach the people?
Okay. Yes, it was his teachings. And what was he trying to teach them?
To love God and love their neighbor, I guess that's...
That he was the way.
Okay. Yeah, he is the way. That's right. And how did he demonstrate that?
By his love for his...
Okay. Okay. What do you interpret that he didn't come to judge the world? Because he's going to say something else about judgment in a few verses.
Well, he came, I guess, you know, he came as, we understand it as a sacrifice to save the world. That was, but not, you know, I mean, he doesn't say that specifically, but I think we understand it as that.
Okay. All right. Let's read the whole thing and then we'll come back to it. As the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I've spoken will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. Now let's go back there. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. that very word which I've spoken will condemn him at the last day.
See, that's where we get the difference between Jesus and God, because that judgment has a connotation of retribution that we don't see in Jesus.
Okay. So what's he talking about? Yes.
This verse says, he who rejects me and doesn't believe what I'm saying is condemning himself. What I have spoken will judge him in the last days.
What version?
Clear word.
Clear word. That's a paraphrase. Happens to be the correct one, however. Who's the judge? Pardon?
Each person, individual, is his own judge.
Well, I thought Jesus was the judge too, wasn't he?
Yeah.
Salma?
He has shown us and told us over and over how to behave, what to believe, and how to love. And if we choose not to do that,
okay,
then we're...
They're admitting us.
Go ahead, I'm sorry, Sam.
It's 100, her blood pressure's 191 over 118.
Yeah, they're going to take the
and,
baby.
And they're admitting her, and they said that the fetus is viable. At 27 weeks, they said it has still has a good chance of surviving. So if they have to take it, they're hopeful.
They can't give her any medicines? Can we pray for her?
Yeah, I think we should pray, because...
this is very serious.
Serious for her, too.
No, serious for her. She could die.
Yeah.
And the baby, too.
Yeah.
Somebody have prayer, please.
Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the many blessings that you've given us, and we're thankful for the good things you've done for us. And Lord, you know the distress that this young mother is in, and we ask for your hand, Lord, to bring her blood pressure down and to protect this unborn child. And Lord, we know that you can do it if you will, and we ask that your will be done in their lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you with a petition. You know the stress that the mother and the baby are in, and we know the importance, Lord, to bring her blood pressure down. And we know that sometimes medications will not do it in a situation like this. But we ask that you intervene in this case, because the baby is too young. Too many stresses could happen if it has to be delivered to save the mother's life. And dear Lord, we want to ask that you encircle this mother and this child with your healing power, and we know that you will do this, because you promise if we ask things in your name that I will do them, that you will do them. And we ask this in Jesus' name, and the promise that when we ask, you will do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. Well, let me finish what I have, then we'll leave, because I think I don't want to leave it hanging. We have a picture of our Father sitting there judging and seeing what's going on. What Jesus is saying here is that we judge ourselves by our own actions. Satan loves to paint the picture of God sitting there as a judge, Jesus sitting there pleading. We hear Jesus' words, we listen to His words, and it moves us in one direction or the other. The Pharisees looked and rejected. Why would God have to judge them? They judged themselves. Others looked and accepted. God. God doesn't have to judge them. They judge themselves. So it's ironic that when Christ came to this earth, His last public statement was, if you'll just listen and see Me, you've seen the Father. And if you'll stay in the light, it will lead you to that relationship. If you choose to get out of the light, there's nothing I can do. But by staying in the light or getting out of the light, you judge yourself. Because you look at the evidence and move in one direction or another. That's the beauty of our Heavenly Father. How many times does He have to say, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father? And His last public statement was, I have not come to judge you, I have come to save you. And He defeats the whole purpose if He turns around and says, well, really, God will judge you. Doesn't fit. Doesn't fit. Father, thank You for our family here. Just be with Danita. Just be with her and her family. Amen.